little sweet home Alabama. Come on, everybody. Come on, now give Jesus your greatest praise. Come on, you can do better than that. Give Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Nathan. That's awesome. Made me feel right at home with little sweet home Alabama. Let's do it one more time. You want to? Come on. Here we go. Come on, everybody. Hey. So good. All right, be seated, everybody. So good to see you. So glad to be here. It's what a joy it is to be at conference. How many are you glad you're here? I'm just so thrilled to be here. And do you like who you're sitting next to? You like them all right, everybody? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them you look like you've lost a little weight. Come on, start off with some good news. Just tell them. Just go ahead and just give them some encouragement. All right. Don't you love hearing that? That is my favorite thing in the whole world to hear from someone is, looks like you've lost a little weight. It's never true, but I love hearing it. Amen, everybody? In fact, I got the spiritual gift of eating. It's really something I'm really, really good at. And so, it's a true story. I set a goal at the beginning of this year. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. I set a goal coming out of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. You know, you get this jump start on losing a few pounds. And I just thought, this is my year. I've set a goal over 2018 that I would lose 20 pounds over the course of 2018. And I'm happy to report we're almost, you know, halfway there. I only have 30 pounds to go. Come on, somebody. So I am well on my way. So keep praying for me. It's all good. Hey, let me just say before I get into God's word how much I love you. And I'm honored to stand in this place and to bring God's word to you. And I've really prayed over this message and asked God to speak to you in ways way beyond what I'm able to communicate. And I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to come and just, so I'm going to talk, but I want him to talk louder than me in your hearts and in your lives. And I'm hoping that he will do that. And I really feel like I have some things I want to say to you that would help you. I'm just honored to be here. I love not only New Zealand and love being with my friends down under, but I especially love our hosts, my friends. One of the most positive people on the planet. Just every time around Pastor Paul and Marie, just how life-giving, and there's always that smile, there's always that encouragement. Can we just show our love to our hosts, everybody? And I want to tell you how much I love you, my friend. Come on, you can do better than that. Love you, my friend. And it's always good to be with all of my friends that are here, Pastor Steve Kelly and Richie and just Anthony Evans and all the guys that are here. What a joy it is just to be around friends. And I'm traveling with my oldest son, second child. I have a daughter and four sons. I'm traveling with my oldest son, Michael. He's right over here. Put your hands together and say hello to him for you. Would you do that, please? Thank you. There he is. Yep. All right. And you may have heard me say this before. You know, I do have a lot of kids. I realize five is a lot of kids, and I've had people stop me at conferences and say, wow, with that many, you must really like kids. And I always say, no, I really don't. I really like my wife. Come on, somebody. So it's a whole different conference, but it's a good one. But anyway, well, we might come back to that another day. But now my kids are aged 28 to 20, and the three oldest are married. And now we have stepped into, since last time I was here, we have stepped into being a grandparent. How many grandparents in the room? Grandparents, raise your hand. So let me just, I can speak on behalf of everyone who just raised their hand. And that is that grandkids are so much better than your kids, right? So let your kids live. There are better ones coming. Just let them live. Just don't kill them. Just hang in there. In fact, would you like to see a picture of my two grandsons? Yes or no? Yes. Put it up on the screen. Is it somewhere? There they are. Look at them, everybody. I know. It's kind of hard to look at. It makes me want to go home. But that's little Jackson on the left, and he's 2 years old. And that's my little carrot top right here. He's going to be redheaded. I mean, like orange redhead. I mean, just. And that's my grandkids. I love them so, so very much. Little Jackson, little Andy. And we have three on the way. Praise God, everybody. Pretty cool. Yeah. Are you ready to hear God's word? Yes or no? Yep. You guys ready over here? You ready? Yes or no? Yep, yep. All right. Just wondering if all your shout, was you spent all of your shout on Pastor Rich, but you got a little shout left in your youth. Come on, students. All right. Cool. All right, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. I really honestly don't want to preach hard to you. I want to share some stories with you. Our theme for our conference is Overcome. And I've been serving the Lord for 40 years, and I've been in ministry for 35 years. And I just thought one of the greatest gifts I might be able to bring to you is to share with you some of the areas where I have had personally have had to overcome. And I want to give you a few of the life lessons along the way that I've learned so that you can be an overcomer as well. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? There's two passages I want you to see in Joshua chapter 1, and then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Joshua chapter 1, just to kind of set a context for this message. And then 2 Corinthians 10, I want to share with you a biblical principle that I think could really help you as you attempt to overcome the battles along the way. I don't know if you realize this or not. You probably have already figured this out. If you're serving the Lord, and especially if you aim to do anything that matters to God, the enemy is going to oppose you. You have an enemy of your soul who's going to come against you every single day of your life. I mean, and the devil is relentless in his attacks against us. And I've heard somebody say, well, why don't you be more positive? I am positive the devil is going to come against you, all right? So it's just going to happen. And honestly, you've got to learn how to be a fighter. The Bible really gives a lot of language about fighting the enemy, not being someone who never faces the enemy. And I want to make sure you understand how to do that, because there's an art to war. There's an art to fighting. In Joshua chapter 1, God gives you a promise that I will give you every place where you set your foot. So I have a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. I want to give you certain territory, and your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river of the Euphrates and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, and no one will be able to stand up against you. So if you'll follow me, I'm going to give you all the power that you're going to be able to need to overcome your enemy. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? Right? But that's going to happen. But notice he gives you that promise, like you're going to take territory and you're going to overcome everything that comes against you. But he leaves it with this encouragement. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but you're going to have to be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit a land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then he says it again, be strong and very courageous. So in other words, they were getting ready to take territory, realizing though that along the way they were going to have to fight. What's interesting to me, and I won't take time to show you the verses, but for you note takers, jot down Joshua chapter 12. Because in the middle of fighting and taking territory, Joshua stops, watch this now, just 12 chapters into his journey, and he has already fought and defeated 31 kings. So he's not even there yet, and he has 31 stories he could tell. In fact, he lists every king by name. Beat this guy, 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 then I beat this guy, then I beat this guy, then this king, then this king, then this king. Are you following me, everybody? This king. And he still wasn't there. So in other words, the life lesson is that in order to get there to the territory that God has for you, you kind of have to get yourself ready for this king, and then this king, and this king, and this king, and this king, and just learn how to be a fighter. And honestly, I could give you 31 kings that I have fought. I'm going to give you just a few of them. And the kings, actually, that I've had to fight along the way of ministry and just really taking hold of the territory that God, I believe God has for me, that it won't surprise you, but I think that solutions to them might. But one of the things that you might not know is the art of overcoming the enemy. So I want to make sure you understand this. I want to teach you just for a couple of moments a principle out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at it with me on the screen. Verse 3, verse 4, this says, even though we live in the world and we don't fight like the world does, we have weapons that we fight with. And it says they have the divine power to demolish. I want you to say this word out loud. To demolish strongholds. Say it again. To demolish strongholds. The word stronghold in the Greek language, the original language your New Testament is written in, the word stronghold in the Greek is oukourma. And you don't have to learn that or write that down. You probably can't even spell it. That's fine. But what it means is, watch this now, a stronghold or a king or a battle that you're facing is someone who can become a prisoner only by believing a lie, not a truth. I want you to catch this, because what the enemy does is he says this is much bigger and more real than you realize. It is a stronghold, but only because he has convinced you that it is actually bigger than it actually is. He lies to you. It's a lie. In fact, when the enemy comes against you, what he is doing is he is pretending to be something that he's making himself to be like he's more bigger and more powerful than your God. And for a lot of people, he will convince you. I've been convinced many times that this is something that is so much more bigger than I can handle. And even sometimes it feels like even much bigger than what God can handle. But that is the lie. In fact, whenever you believe the lie, you empower the liar. So all he can do is suggest it. Watch this very carefully. The devil has power, but he has no authority. So he can say this to you, and the moment you buy into it, it becomes true. So what I want to do is I want to expose some lies that the enemy is going to tell you along the way in your journey to getting what God has for your life. But I want to make sure you understand what the truth is in the middle of that as well. Amen, everybody? In fact, I love watching documentaries. I don't know if you ever watched documentaries about people's lives. There was this interesting story about this girl named Elizabeth Smart. She has just now come out and told her story. At 14 years old in 2002 in Salt Lake City, Utah, in America, she was abducted from her home at 14 years old by this guy named Brian David Mitchell. In the middle of the night, he actually went upstairs into her bedroom with a knife, told her, "Get out of the bed and come with me." At any moment, she could have screamed and probably been set free, but at that moment, she bought into a lie that if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to kill you. And for 9 months, he held her captive. In fact, he raped her nearly every day, mistreated her in every way. And his hold on her life was so strong that he became very bold in his mistreatment of her, even to the degree where he brought her into public knowing, watch this, that he had lied to her enough that even though she had the ability to be free, she would not free herself. So he would veil her. He was there with his wife, Wanda, and she was veiled, and they walked around in these veiled dresses. And he brought her one time to a public library. They're sitting there, and a police officer walks up, watch this, looking for Elizabeth Smart, but she's veiled behind this thing that he put over her face. And the police officer standing in a public place, her captor has no weapon at all. And the police officer, literally 2 feet from her, says, "We're looking for Elizabeth Smart." In that moment, all she had to do is go, "It's me," and she was free. But she had become convinced by her captor that if she said that, she would die, the police officer would die, and all her family would die. That's what he had told her over and over and over and over again. It became a stronghold. And because it became a stronghold and she believed it, she stayed trapped even though she had the ability to be free. Are you listening to me? The devil comes along and he really has no authority over your life. Jesus has paid for everything you need and has power over our enemy. Amen, everybody? But he can certainly lie to you enough to keep you from ever being free. And that's why the next verse says in verse 5, it says, so we demolish arguments. This is the arguments that the enemy makes toward us. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, every place where the devil's pretending to be more powerful than he actually is. And we do it by taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. Bottom line in being an overcomer. That's our theme. Bottom line in being an overcomer is you're going to have to learn how in the middle of the kings that you face, taking captive the thoughts and the lies of the devil in your mind. So I want to expose just a few of them. And honestly, I just wanted to tell some stories. Just to let you know some things that I know that you're going to face and that I'm going to face that can actually keep us from taking the territory that God wants us to have. Here's the first one. I'm going to give you five. I could give you 31, but for the sake of time, let me give you five. And the first king is the one I'm actually battling right now, right here in front of you. And it's going to surprise you because I pastor a very large church, and by anybody's standards, it's a very successful ministry. But I have battled this since I was 12 years old, and I'm battling it this very second standing in front of you. And that is the king of inferiority. So I have this voice that comes in my head every time I walk on a stage, every time I lead anything. I hear this voice basically say, who in the world do you think you are? It's very real. I was bullied whenever I was in intermediate school. And just, I don't know, it kind of scarred me a little bit. And I had people kind of dominate me whenever I was in school in that kind of way. And I would always laugh it off. But it messed with me. So I kind of checked out of school even though I was in school. So even in intermediate and high school, I didn't do very well. I was one of those guys that was on my best day. I was a C student. And I'm from the state in America of the 50 states that we have. I'm already from the state that is considered to have the worst education in our whole country. So I'm already at the bottom of the pack if I was at the top of the pack, right? So just, are you following what I'm saying, everyone? Yeah. And so, I don't know, it was kind of tough for me. In fact, where are my C people at? Where y'all at? Just give me a little love. Where y'all at? Raise your hand. Come on, help me out a little bit. Where y'all at? Thank you. Love you. Where are you straight A people at? Raise your hand. Where you at? Yeah, we're not too crazy about you. Go ahead and put your hand down, Doc. Always messing up the curve and everything. Just not my favorite people. I just want you to know that. My son that's traveling with me is the smartest of my five kids. Just like really, really, really smart. In fact, all throughout school, he never made a B. He only made straight A's. So on the last day of high school, don't clap for him. I don't want to hear that. So the last day of high school, he gets his report card in the mail, and he opens it up, and we happen to be all standing in the kitchen whenever this happened. And so he said, look, Dad, look, all A's again. He said, I never made a B in my whole life. I said, that's nothing. I never made a B in my whole life either. Just hush. I don't need to hear all that mess. Just get on out of here. Just move on. I don't need to hear that. In fact, I was put into ministry very, very young. At 20 years old, I started full-time ministry. I don't even understand it, but my senior pastor put me in a very high-level place, actually leapfrogged over a bunch of people that honestly probably should have been put there first. And it felt like they kind of came against me a lot, and it was intimidating for me. But then I found a verse. Can I hear a better amen, everybody? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we're not competent. I'm not competent in myself. I actually wrote this out in the first person and put it on my mirror in my bathroom, and I read this verse every day of my life for about 10 years. This never left the mirror of my bathroom, that I'm not competent because of my grades. I'm not competent because of myself. I'm not competent in myself to claim anything for ourselves. But our competence comes from God. And he makes us, watch this, here's the secret. I'm getting ready to give you the truth. He makes us competent as ministers of this gospel message, the new covenant, not because of the letter, meaning not because of what I know or the classes that I pass or the degrees that I hold, not because of the letter, but because of the, say it out loud, because of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but it's the Spirit that gives you life. So I've got good news for you. If there's anybody here who's ever battled with just this inferiority complex, like you feel like, God, I don't know if I can do what you've called me to do, I've got good news for you. You don't have to be qualified to do what God has called you to do. Instead, you can actually be full of the Holy Spirit of God, and he makes up the difference. In fact, I truly believe, and I don't know where you stand theologically. I think I'm among friends theologically here. I'm encouraging you to be full of the Holy Spirit and to pray in the Spirit every day. I speak in tongues every day because I need the work of God going on the inside of me because I know I'm not enough. Come on, somebody, if you believe that, give Jesus a Rich Wilkerson praise. Come on, everybody. Or as Jensen says, give him a praise break, baby. Come on now, right? Yeah. And what happens is the Holy Spirit makes up all the difference. In fact, the way I like to say it, put it on the screen, guys. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't make me better than you. It makes me better than me. I need the Holy Spirit to make up the difference in my life. And so every day I pray in the Spirit and I lean on the fact that I'm not here because of what I've accomplished. I'm here because the Holy Spirit in my life. Come on, say amen right there. Here's the second king. And that is the king of temptation. If you're going to serve God, in fact, the longer you serve God, you might think that the enemy does not tempt you more. He actually tempts you less because you've matured in your faith. What I am learning, just listen to me, young people, listen to me. I've been serving the Lord for 40 years, been in ministry 35, and as blessings increase, temptation has increased. So the enemy is relentless in his pursuit to do anything he can to get you to think a bad thought or to do a bad deed, only so that he can condemn you throughout the process. Got good news for you, by the way. Jesus has paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. You need to know that. But the enemy still comes along and he tries to speak things into your head and makes you feel bad about yourself. He brings condemnation and tells you, you know, what are you doing? Why are you there? You know what you thought this week. You know what you did this week. You know what you looked at this week. And it seems as though that the longer I serve God, that the temptations continue. There's some of you pastors and leaders that are in this place. And the enemy has relentlessly pursued you with temptation. And for some of you, you've actually fallen prey to that temptation. And you have secret sin going on in your life. And then you get up on stage. And while you're just giving people the hope of the good news, you're hearing the enemy say, hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. And he relentlessly comes against you in the area of temptation. In fact, we tell this story down where I'm from about this guy who went into a pet store. And when he walked in there, this parrot that was there at the pet store said, hey. And the guy went, what? You talking to me? He said, yeah, you. And the guy said, what? And the parrot says, I want you to know you're the ugliest guy I ever saw in my whole life. So the guy went and told the pet store owner, hey, your bird just insulted me. And the owner went over there and slapped the parrot a little bit and pulled out a feather or two and just said, stop talking to my customers that way. Well, he came back a month later. You know, and just walking around minding his own business. And that parrot said, hey. He goes, you talking to me? He says, yeah, you. He said, what? Parrot says, you know what? Y'all don't think that's, I think that's the funniest story I ever heard in my life. But that's what the enemy does. He'll come along. You're doing your thing. And he'll go, you know what? You know who you are. You know what you thought. And I'm telling you, you have to overcome. Come on, everybody. You have to overcome every temptation and every condemnation that the enemy comes against you. So how do you do that? Now, this one's going to surprise you. Because if you constantly try to fight temptation, all of you are battling it in some form. But if you constantly try to battle temptation and just fight the thing itself, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have a hard time. There's a better way to overcome temptation than focusing on the temptation. And the better thing is to not just focus on what not to do, but to focus on how much can I fall in love with Jesus. I'm just giving you 35 years of stories. I'm telling you the truth that the secret to overcoming the enemy is not fighting the bad thing, but being in love with the right thing. So let me say it this way. I don't really work on staying faithful to my wife. I work on staying in love with my wife, and if when I'm in love with my wife, I don't have to worry about being unfaithful to my wife. Are you following this, yes or no? This is really important. In fact, probably the single greatest revelation in Scripture I have ever received, Pastor Paul. I mean, if there is one verse that has come alive like no other verse in the entire Bible, it's John chapter 14, verse 15. Put it on the screen, guys. And it says this, where Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And for years, I read this the wrong way. I bet some of you here tonight are reading this the wrong way. Because if you eat it, if you read this out of the eating through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you're doing it through the, I can't do bad things, I've got to stop sinning, here's how you'll read it. If you love me, you'll show me you love me by doing what I told you to do. So don't even tell me you love me until you're obeying my commands. But that's not what it says. It says, if you'll fall in love with me, you'll do my commands. You won't even have to work on my commands because you'll be so in love with me, you'll want to do my commands. Let me say it this way. If you're not in love with God, the Bible's the hardest book you'll ever try to follow. But if you're in love with God, it'll be the delight of your life to do the things in the Bible. And if you want to know what I've learned, I'm just trying to give you some war stories, some battle stories, some king stories. You're going to battle temptation. And what you need to understand is that in the middle of temptation, temptation now is more a test of your relationship with God than it is a test of your self-control. Let me say that again. Some of you ought to write this one down. Temptation is a test of your relationship with God, not a test of your self-control. Whenever you find yourself overly tempted, you need to look at how close you are to Jesus. And as soon as you fall in love with him again, you're gonna find out it's so much easier to say no to the devil. Come on, somebody. Amen? Here's the third king. I'm just giving you kings along the way, battles I've had to fight. And this third one is rejection. I hate rejection. I am sanguine enough. I have this personality that what people think, I have it enough where it really bothers the fire out of me whenever somebody rejects me. And honestly, if you don't get used to people rejecting you, you're not going to be able to serve God. Because the devil's going to make sure that offenses come. He's going to make sure of that. When we were launching the church at Church of the Highlands back in 2001, it was going really, really well. But in our third year, we actually had a youth revival take place. In fact, on one night, about 2,000 students gathered, and we had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Like the whole youth group got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we didn't even do a message on it. So the next weekend, they all go back home, or the next week they go back home to back with their parents, and they were so on fire for God that a bunch of them broke up with their dating relationships that were unholy, and they gave up their drugs, and they all went to their parents and said, "Man, I don't want to do bad things anymore. I want to serve God with all my heart." And it freaked the parents out. Like the parents were discouraged by this. Still blows my mind when I tell this story. And so these parents got together and hired a cult watch group to investigate us. Yeah, this is a true story. I'm not even making this up. And so we didn't even know it, but for a year, there was this cult watch group that were coming into our meetings and setting up appointments with me and others to investigate us. They ended up writing a 19-page report to prove how Church of the Highlands was a full-on cult. And this paper, Pastor Steve, got to every email in the entire city of Birmingham. In 1 month, everybody, a million people, had seen this report. So people were coming up to me, even people on our team and in our church were saying, "Hey, we saw this." It's like, is this true? And honestly, it was the only time in the entire 35 years of ministry that I was within a whisker of saying, "I'll fight the devil, but I'm not fighting Christians. I don't know if I can do this." And I don't think I want it this badly. And I was really ready to quit. I had a couple of friends make sure that I didn't quit. And I thank God for your message today too. I don't know how many people heard really what you said, Richie, but at the heart of what you said is, don't let this be the day. This is not going to be the day that any of us quit. Can I get a better amen, somebody? That's why we have conferences like this. You hang in there. You hang in there. You hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And I had people telling me that and convinced me not to, but I was still discouraged because people had rejected. We saw thousands of people leave our church. We had worked so hard to grow it to a few thousand, and now people are leaving, and there were almost no students there because their parents wouldn't let them come. And so I'm before the Lord praying and just asking God, "God, what in the world do I do? How do I overcome this king that I'm facing?" And everything in me wanted to defend myself. I could have, if you'd have given me a couple of hours in a courtroom, I could have proved how everything in that 19-page paper was not true. But I had the Holy Spirit say, "Don't you defend yourself, I will." And I said, "Well, Holy Spirit, I need to know what to say." Now, I'm not one of those that hears God really clearly. I mean, like, I can't tell you many times where I'd say, "I'm telling you God told me this." Well, I'm telling you this situation. I heard God as loud as I'm speaking to you right now. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Tell them when they ask you if it's true, tell them, come see for yourself." And I thought, "Holy Spirit, you're a genius. That's exactly what I should say." So people came and said, "Hey, is this true?" And I said, "I don't know. Maybe so. Why don't you come see for yourself. In fact, we even did a campaign. We did a mailer out to our city. This is a true story. Pastor Richie, this is part of the story nobody knows, man. Everybody sees the numbers. Everybody sees the success. They don't know the war stories along the way. And so we actually did a mailer, and this is what it said. Come see for yourself the church everybody's talking about. Yeah, we did that. And that year we had like triple digit growth in our church because people came around, they looked around, they go, well, this is not true. And I said, no, but I mean, I'm glad you could see for yourself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just. But when you're in the middle of something like that, I'm just going to say to you, you're going to face rejection. A lot of you students have friends, especially in this world of quote unquote social media. It's all but social, by the way. It's just a big comparison club is all that is, really. But you'll have people who reject you and compare you. And there's pastors in this room where you felt rejection from maybe your own city or your city officials or your people. And Jesus said, many, not just a few, many of you are going to be offended. Matthew 20, isn't that encouraging news, everybody, from our Lord and Savior? Yeah. Many are going to be offended, and many are going to betray, and many are going to hate you. Many. That's going to happen. It's like actually means the majority of people are going to reject what you do. In Luke 17, he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. You're going to have every opportunity to be offended and to be rejected. Proverbs 18:19, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. That's a fancy Bible way to say that when you get offended, you don't open up, you close up. You wall it all in and keep people out of your life, and that's the last thing you need to do. Well, then, Pastor Chris, what do I do? Jesus gave us the answer. Luke chapter 6, but I tell you, you all who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So let me say it this way. It's more than forgive. Well, I'll just forgive them. No, God calls you to a higher standard. And when you face rejection, you don't just forgive them and you don't just walk away. No, no, no. The Bible says love them, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Come on, everybody. Love them, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. So that's what we did. So that year, I had my team make a list of every ministry in town that was associated with that cult watch group. And we figured out a way to work our budget to set aside an extra $1 million that we can invest in missions works. And I said, we're going to just go write them big checks for Christmas and bless their ministry. And we're just going to, every person who's spoken badly against us, we're going to send them some money. Come on, everybody, right? We have found, by the way, that people are very careful to bite the hand that's feeding them. They just don't quite talk as bad about you when they're cashing them checks. Come on, somebody, right? And we were just going to bless them. And every time someone said, is it true that so-and-so said this about you? And is it true that it wasn't true? And I said, yeah, but they meant well. And we just decided that we were going to bless them. And then we prayed for them. We had prayer meetings where we gathered together and just decided we were going to bless them. And we prayed the flies of 1,000 camels find their armpits. No, we didn't pray that. That's the prayer we wanted to pray. But anyway, we didn't pray that one. But I'm serious. If you want to know the secret to rejection, you do it Jesus style. Come on, somebody. And you bless them, and you pray for them, and you do good to them, and you just, all you can, way beyond forgiveness. I'm just trying to help you with what to do with the kings along the way. Here's the fourth one. I'll just give you another king, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. Discouragement comes whenever you're trying to do something, and it's not working. Studies say that more than 80% of all pastors are currently discouraged. 90% of all pastors are depressed. So they'll smile and tell you everything's fine, but deep down inside, they're discouraged because it's not happening. There's a bunch of you who came to conference today, and you're smiling on the outside, but you're discouraged on the inside. Deep down inside, your marriage isn't where it's supposed to be, your life's not where it's supposed to be, your church is not where you want it to be, and you find yourself discouraged. I found myself discouraged just about every Sunday after church. The enemy would attack me every Sunday. I'd be driving home from our last service, and I'd hear the enemy say things like, you know, you're never going to be able to meet in that school again. Somebody's going to complain, and you're not going to have a place to meet next week. And I got discouraged about it. and when the things that we were dreaming about weren't happening, I found myself discouraged. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You say, what do you do whenever you find yourself discouraged? Let me just give you a great tip. I'm just here to give you some advice. I'm just giving you some war stories and helping you with the kings that you're going to face. And here's the secret to this one, and that is don't get alone in your discouragement. So everybody look in my eyes just for a moment. There are some of you that are currently alone in your thoughts. And I'm just going to say this to you. I'm just trying to pastor you a little bit here, okay? You're not in a safe place if you're alone in your thoughts. Listen to me. It's okay to have bad thoughts. It's not okay to be alone in your bad thoughts. You've got to share it with somebody. Somebody has to know what you're going through. And you will always stay as sick as your secrets. See, God designed the whole thing for us to carry one another's burdens. You say, well, I'm going to God, but that's not God's system. God's system for you overcoming discouragement is to be encouraged by someone else. God's system is another person. Perhaps one of the best things that could happen at conference this year is not even any of the sessions or the notes that you'll take. Perhaps one of the best things that could happen at conference this year is you getting with someone and say, I need you to know something that no one else knows. And take the mask off and say, I'm discouraged. I'm not really doing well. This smile is a fake. I'm just trying to be a positive guy, but I'm not in a good place. And we can come alongside each other and say, you know what? I'm gonna hold you up. We're gonna see the reality of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says two are better than one, right? That we're gonna be there for one another. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor when they come together. If one of them falls, you gotta have somebody there to help you up. But woe to the man, pity the man who falls and there's no one there to pick him up. So don't be discouraged by the fact that you're discouraged. And don't be discouraged by the fact that you have a king that's opposing you. You just need to make sure you have somebody right next to you. Several years ago, I went and spoke. I wasn't speaking at a conference. I went to train some pastors in China in the underground church. We were training several thousand pastors in these secret meetings in the underground church in China. And on the last day of the trip, I wanted to kind of come out from this group of pastors that was hosting me. And I wanted just to... I wanted to go tour China just a little bit. You know, you go that far, you usually like to take at least one day to check places out. So I found another pastor who was not a part of this secret group and asked him, would you be willing to take me? And I want to go see like the Great Wall of China. I've got my son David with me and I want to go see some sights. He said, absolutely, Pastor Chris, no problem. But I have this other group that I'm hosting as well. Do you mind if they come? I said, it's no problem for me. So we go to the Great Wall of China and they were going to tour all day, but I only have like 3 or 4 hours to see this wall. And I did. And so after I'm finished, he can't host me anymore. He was just going to send me straight to the airport via taxi. So I go to the place where all the taxis are lined up at the Great Wall of China. And my wife, Tammy, or my son, David, was with me. And we got our suitcases and we put them in the trunk of the car and stepped in. And then the pastor, the missionary, came running to the car. Pastor Chris, you need to come see this. Like, I can't come see this. Got to go. I got the airport to get to. And if you know me, I hate being late. I'm not going to be late for anything. I'm so sorry, man. I got my margin. I got to get there. I'm going to make it on time. You ain't messing that up. All right, so No, Pastor Chris, I insist you come. I said, brother, I ain't coming out of this car. I'm already in here. He says, Pastor, I insist. I said, all right. I was so mad. I got the luggage out. We came out. So, man, you go on and we'll catch another cab. Like, my brother, what in the world are you doing? He goes, Pastor Chris, that wasn't a real cab. So what do you mean it wasn't a real cab? That was fake cab. What's a fake cab? He bring you out into the country, beat you up, steal all your money, and you die. I'm like, you're my new best friend in the whole wide world. Aren't you grateful that on that day I had somebody watching my back? Aren't you grateful that on that day I had somebody who saw a blind spot inside of me and he was making sure I didn't end up in a bad place? There are some of you here at conference, you're in a bad place and you need somebody to come alongside of you and stand with you. Listen to me. We, come on, say it out loud with me. We is always better than me. Come on, say it out loud. We is always better. And some of you need that. I'm just telling you about the kings you're going to face and what to do about it. Here's the last one. We're going to worship some, but here's the last king that I'm almost certain you're going to face. And honestly, it's kind of the catch-all for all the other ones I didn't mention. And I'm just going to call it the king of demonic attack. So are you one of those pastors that believes there's a devil under every rock? No. But I think there's a devil under every other rock. There's a lot of devils out there. Just look under the other one and there he is, all right? I want you to hear this. I'm just trying to help you. Listen to me. What you're facing, watch me. What you're facing is more spiritual than you think it is. Let me say it another way. What you're dealing with right now, the devil's more involved in it than you think he is. And you're thinking, no, it's not the devil, it's my wife. No, it's not your wife. No, it's not her. It's not the devil, it's my city. No, it's not your city. No, my devil, there's more devils in my city. No, there's not. No, there's not. The enemy is just against you. And if he can come against you in any way he can, he will. I'm finding myself fighting the enemy all the time. So in order to get the territory that God has for us, I could name you at least 31 kings. And you're going to have to face them as well. And when you really don't know what else to do to fight the enemy, this answer is going to surprise you. Like if you really don't know what to do to fight the enemy, the best thing in the world that you can do, wait for it. You ready for it? Is worship. Now, I know you enjoy worship, but I want to tell you why you do. Because what worship does is it flips your realities. See, before worship, everything's big, God is small. And then we sing, and then we sing, and then we sing, and then we sing, and then we worship, and then we worship, and now my God's bigger than my stuff. And you have to have that reality in your life. So now my go-to thing for fighting kings along the way, when I really don't know what else to do, is worship. Listen to me. I'm not talking about get involved in the singing of a song service. I'm talking about really worship God. There are some of you that need to really worship God. I mean, like both hands, as high as you can, lose your voice in praise to God and worship. And watch how it puts the devil on the run. Let me tell you why. Because of anything the enemy would really want to take from God, it's worship. Let me say it this way. The first thing the devil ever tried to take from God, the first thing he ever did. And by the way, he doesn't even mind if you don't worship him. He just doesn't want you worshiping God. And he'll make sure you worship something. You're going to worship something. You're going to give your passion, your energy, your time, your emotions, and your money to something. But when you do it to God, what happens is the realities change. So several years ago, I'll back up. When we moved to Birmingham, my parents came with me from the town we lived in Louisiana. They offered to come help. My dad's a financial genius. He said, Chris, I'll set up all your finances and I'll get you all worked out. We'll get your books set up. We'll get the church incorporated. We'll do all this work. I said, great, Dad. He said, I'm just going to stay for a few months, but then we're going to go on. I said, great, Dad. When they came, they didn't leave. My mom and dad served our church, just kept serving our church. And so 10 years later, my dad is leading our church in the area of finances. But dad ended up with this little lump, this knot, this golf ball sized knot on the side of his head, just like appeared in a day. So my sister takes him to the doctor and just to get it checked out. And it wasn't in his brain, it was like on the outside of his skull, but right here on the side of his head. And so she was taking him to the doctor. And when I was coming back from a lunch appointment at the church, I got the phone call from Carol. And when I stepped out of my car, I'm in the parking lot of the church. I answered the phone and said, hey, what's up? And she said, Chris, it's cancer, and he doesn't have very long to live. and it was as if somebody punched me in the gut. And honestly, I'm very honest. Can I be just really honest with you for a second? It made me, I was disappointed in God in that moment. I'm like, God, look how hard we're working. This is where you've got to cover us. This was your job while I was doing this job. This is some of the conversations I had. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you the truth. And I was discouraged. I actually fell on the hood of the car and just sobbed. And I had appointment waiting. So I told my assistant, I'm going to be late. I can't go into this appointment in this condition. And so I came in through a back door into my office so that the person waiting for me couldn't see me. And I walked in. I'm telling you, all I did was turn my playlist on. I have a prayer playlist of worship songs. And I just turned it on. It's a true story. It wasn't 3 minutes. I didn't even sing the songs. I just listened to them. And I felt courage lift on the inside of me. And I felt life. And I said, like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you. And I know you've got my back. And this is discouraging. But I'm telling you, and I'm going to tell you, I just felt a boldness come on the inside of me. And the great exchange took place where my problems were big and my God was small. It just flipped in a few moments where my God is big and my problems are small. By the way, they operated on my dad, and this cancer was all down his face. It had gone all down in his face, so they had to remove it, basically half his face. They took fat from his side and just put it in his face just to make it look normal. And I ended up going into the intensive care unit the next morning to see dad. The doctor said, look, I'm warning you, he won't be able to smile, talk, or eat. I was like, all right, I'm gonna be okay with that. And I walked in, and dad's sitting up in the bed eating scrambled eggs. I'm like, dad, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm eating scrambled eggs. I said, well, dad, you're talking. He says, what's wrong with that? I'm like, well, it's because the doctor hadn't told him yet he wouldn't be able to do that. You know, so he hadn't heard from the doctor yet. And I said, well, dad, the doctor said you're not even going to be able to smile. And he went, just like that. So I took a picture of it, and I called the surgeon because he goes to our church. I said, dad's eating eggs and smiling. He goes, no, he's not. I said, yes, he is. And three surgeons came in and declared him, the hospital declared it, a medical miracle that only God could do. Come on, somebody, are you listening to me? Come on, give Jesus praise if you believe in a miracle-working God. And some of you came to conference and you're discouraged and you're rejected and you're tempted and you feel like I don't have what it takes to do what I'm going to do. And some of you are in demonic attack of the enemy. And I'm telling you the secret is just to lift your voice to Almighty God and to give God the highest praise. Come on, stand on your feet and let's worship our King. And I don't want you to worry about anybody around you, but I want every voice and every hand and your whole heart. Come on, every person in this room, sing it to our God. Come on, every voice. Light of the world. Conference, the earth will shake. Jesus, Jesus, come on, lift your voice. The earth will shake. The earth. want to give you one more thought, and then I want to pray for individuals. I want to give you one more thought. I love the songs that are being written and sung right now in church, but I want to give you a thought. And if you don't like it, just throw it away. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But there's a lot of songs right now that are theologically correct. Okay, so they're theologically correct. They're absolutely true, and they're good. But I don't know that they're the best songs for every situation. Because there's a lot of songs where God's not the topic, we are. Okay? And they're true. I mean, all of my message was about you and us. And so it's good. It's theologically correct. But true worship doesn't really talk about my worth. It talks about His worth. So sing the songs that talk about our worth, that how much He loves us and how valuable we are. You have value. Please don't misunderstand me. But the songs that the devil hates is the ones where you lift up the name of Jesus. Right? Because when I'm facing something difficult, I don't need an elevated me. I need an elevated God in me. Come on, somebody. Right? So we're gonna sing it again. And I think you did a pretty good job, but I want you to lift up the name of Jesus. Watch this. Above every king you're facing. Now, if you're facing the king of temptation, lift your hand. If you're facing the king of inferiority, lift your hand. If you're facing the king of rejection, raise your hand. If you're facing the king of discouragement, lift your hand. If you have the devil who you believe is attacking you on every side, lift your hand and exalt your God and watch him fall in Jesus' name. Come on, sing it. The earth will shake. Come on, lift your voice. Come on, the earth will shake. Lift your voice.